May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. They say that diplomacy is the art of telling someone to get lost in such a way that they look forward to the trip. Well, by that definition, Jesus was no diplomat. Last week, we discovered that following Jesus can cause tensions at home. And this week, we find following Jesus can cause tensions in the broader culture at large. The healing that Jesus performed on the Sabbath caused as much uproar as it did praise. And Jesus hardly backs down when confronted directly on the matter. St. Luke paints quite a vivid picture. It's easy to imagine this poor woman crippled and hunched over for 18 years. Indeed, the ailment's cause is spiritual from Luke's account, not merely physical. Not osteoporosis, not the weight of depression. There is a deeper affliction, so deep that Luke perceives the issue may well be demonic. So the event of her healing, finally standing upright, is not the result of traction or back surgery. And considering how brief an encounter she had with Jesus, her cure is certainly more than what seeing a good counselor or getting the correct psychopharmaceutical treatment could do. She is healed instantly, from the inside out, an upright heart now manifest in an upright body. But the head honcho of the synagogue in town was aghast that Jesus might deign to work on the Sabbath by performing a healing that required really little more than saying a few words. Words, of course, from the Word made flesh, the one through whom our Father spoke the world into existence. So it's tough to call what Jesus did work, even if we discount his deity and only embrace his humanity. In reality, it took more work for the synagogue leader to go and try to work the crowd up with his negativity. But that's beside the point. Jesus, however, does not shy away and calls that leader on the carpet. And Christ's rage is palpable. The same tradition that restricted mundane details, such as how much a person was allowed to carry or how far they were allowed to walk, still advocated basic care for the animals that God's people were entrusted with, no matter what day of the week it was. So Jesus exploits this legalistic flaw for all its logical worth. But he does so not necessarily to justify his actions, but to point out the absurdity of replacing love, the motivation that is behind God's law, with the letter, the mere manifestation of that love in code form. Even more, Jesus confronts the motivation behind the legalistic addendums to the law that were in the cultural traditions of his day. He finds that these extra rules are simply a burden that kept people from showing and receiving the fullness of God's love. I think it's kind of funny that Jesus uses a similar argument here from animal to human that motivated the U.S. legal challenges to finally clamp down on the use of child labor in the 19th century. It was the humane treatment of animals laws that were already on the books that laid the groundwork for getting children out of mines and factories and ultimately opened the door later for our 40-hour work week and safer working conditions. The common sense human impulse to treat fellow human beings at least as well as lesser creatures in God's kingdom simply undercuts any attempts to forego love and amass rule after rule that only serve to protect selfish ends. Selfish? What's selfish about not healing on the Sabbath? Well, at minimum, it flies in the face of the biblical proverb, "Do not withhold good from whom it is due." At its worst, it becomes an excuse to leave people in desperate need for whom we might actually have the means to help. It's the quandary outlined in the Good Samaritan story, but now with real people, not just a parable, a fable, or a nice children's story. Recently, I read an op-ed article outlining the poisonous fruit of Ayn Rand's philosophy on American culture. Hers is a worldview that promotes selfishness as a virtue and literally makes the self God. It's influenced thinkers, politicians, even psychologists. One is actually hard-pressed to come up with a more malicious art that she did than to take the ideology that glorifies our basest, most juvenile impulses as philosophical ideals and then write stories with heroes who have about as much depth as a comic book character who embody those anti-virtues, stories whose appeal is specifically geared towards adolescents and college students right at the moment that they are just starting to form their own morality and ethics apart from their parents. But selfishness is no virtue. Hardcore individualism is untenable because none of us is truly ever completely isolated. "Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law" forgets that selfish opinions and actions are exactly what has perpetuated millennia of the most evil atrocities. In her supposed realist attempt to upend the evil that she perceived at the time in the state-supported groupthink of Soviet communism, Rand only replaces one big brother tyranny with the tyranny of billions of individuals with the same will-to-power inclinations and Superman delusions that the former communist collective held about itself as the state. Neither legalism nor autonomous liberty can bring us genuine harmony, provision, health, or salvation. We need a Savior whose grace picks us up when we fall, whose love motivates our actions with both God and one another. We need to be governed by the great commandment to love God and neighbor, not bumping up against infinite number of rules or untold numbers of strong-willed people. Of course, cultures morph, adopt new ideas, exchange them all the time. Even the most Christian of epochs in world history has hardly approached anything close to a completely successful implementation of Christ's command to love. So inevitably, we will face ideas, systems, powers, and people in the culture at large that will grate against that indispensable trait that we who follow Jesus are supposed to model: love. But no matter what flawed systems, institutions, laws, or individuals that we encounter, the law of love ultimately wins the day in God's kingdom. Just as we have to accept the inevitability of tensions when those of us who are committed to Jesus bump elbows with those who are close to us who haven't fully embraced Him, we can expect that the world in which we live will be unfriendly to us to the degree that the world promotes ideas and practices that are at odds with God's best for humanity and creation. We will face tensions with the culture if we desire to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Of course, this is no excuse to engage in some culture war. The way of love is the way of peace as well. Just as Jesus never picked a fight with people, but never fled when confronted. We need to have the courage to believe boldly, proclaim the truth winsomely, turn the other cheek graciously, and be ready to forgive generously. This is not the kind of courage that whips up a battlefield frenzy, but promotes a joyful, abiding peace, even in the midst of conflict. The world around us will not always be friendly to the friends of Jesus, but if we accept that reality, we'll be ready to demonstrate how Jesus makes courageous peace as we follow his example, inspired by his Spirit and filled with the Father's love. Let us pray. Eternal God, in whose perfect kingdom no sword is drawn but the sword of righteousness, no strength is known but the strength of love, so mightily spread abroad your Spirit that all peoples may be gathered under the banner of the Prince of Peace, as children of one Father, to whom be dominion and glory, now and forever. Amen.